Let's pray. Heavenly Father, cause our faith to rise. Cause our eyes to see you in all your glory. And as we read your word now, please might it prevail in us, over us, and before us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Two Bible readings this morning, Isaiah 55 and 2 Timothy 3. Thanks, Jim.
A reading from Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 13, can be found on page 635 of the Pew Bible. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel who has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, that he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountain and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And this is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading this morning is from the second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. And it's headed, A Final Charge to Timothy, and that's from Paul. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, my persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good deed. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Don. Thank you, Jim. Well, I expect you, like me, often go to your kitchen tap and get a glass of water. You need to drink water. It's good for you. And it's expected. You turn the tap on and you expect a nice, clear glass of water come out. You sort of rely upon it. Get your cup of tea. Fill the jug. It's helpful to think of all that's happened in order to bring that water to your tap. How many things have happened for you to be able to turn the tap on and for a glass to fill up? Oh, well, the rain, the snow, the river, or the rivers. I understand that there's, like Canterbury, is basically a whole set of underground aquifers that filter our water. It's so lovely and clean. But then it goes into a well, like they drill down. I think they then pump it up, is that right? Into a reservoir where they add all the lovely chemicals that we drink, chlorine and so on. But then there's a pipe network. And obviously you've got to have a pump to fill the water in the pipes and to get the pipes out to your place. The maintained network. The pipes have got to be pressurised so that you can get your glass of water even when neighbour one is having a shower and neighbour two is over watering her grass. There's actually a lot that goes on for you to be able to get the normal glass of water out of the tap. And I think seeing the connections and all of the things that have happened to be able to just get a glass of water, you think, that makes actually having a glass of water like quite a gift. I think it makes you thankful. And not even too much chlorine. In this series, just 2 weeks, I want to start with our practice of what some of the things that we do this week and next and trace it back to the source. Why do we do the things that we do? I want to try and help us to see from our practice, actually, there's a big commitment of God that he has to his word that ends up leading to our practice. Seeing the connection, joining the dots, as it were, is helpful for us to see. And I want to think particularly today about our church services, which is a bit odd. This is a bit different this week. And next week I want to think about the Lord's Supper. How do we think about that and the meaning and significance there? They both arise out of a God having a commitment to his word. And it's that commitment that I want to explore with you this week and next. So I've called this series The Effective Word. And so what we'll be doing today and next week is a bit different from normal practice, where we normally would just focus on one passage of the Bible and see all that's in there, the riches for us. Today we're actually considering a big Bible theme that's not just in one passage, that's in many. You'll be able to think of more passages that would connect to this theme. And seeing the connection, the aim is to renew our love for God and our commitment to one another, our practice. So let's think about church services for a moment. This is odd, I know, but let's just do this. Because I was talking to someone recently about, well, why do our church services look the way they do? Well, why have the different parts? Why does it resemble the shape that it does? And can I say, if you're new or visiting our church today, these are the questions you might ask about our church. You might ask about other churches too. Well, why do we do what we do on a Sunday? Well, why do we pray when we meet? Why don't we just sing more songs? Conversely, do we have to sing for so long? You know, some would ask. Or you know, some might even ask, like, is there a highlights package? Can I get what we do here in 13 and a half minutes so I can get on my way? You know, some people have different attitudes to church services. Others say, can we make it go longer? That sounds good to me. Can we make it more about us, more about me when we gather? Others have that sort of opinion. Actually, when you start asking about our church services, there's a long list of questions. Why are they the way they are? Our practice on a Sunday. I want you to see our practice is connected to God's commitment. In particular, his commitment to be at work through his word. That's the big idea. God is at work through his word. I think when we see that commitment, it actually helps us understand our practice and encourages us in it. So just like you kind of think about water from your tap and you trace it back, you think, oh, actually, that makes me, thinking about all that's connected to it, that makes me thankful for my glass of water. Well, I hope as we think about our practice and where it comes from, that should have us all the more ready to engage with one another in what we do. Let's see. So come with me back to Isaiah, please, for a moment. Isaiah 55, great passage. We're not going to be able to cover it all. There's more in here than we can point out in 10 minutes. But let's just say a few things here. Because here's where we see the commitment of God to his word. And I've put a little outline in your new sheet if that's helpful for you. God at work through his word. That's the heading here. From Isaiah 55, verse 1, page 635. I'd love to actually do more than just mention the universal call in verse 1, a call to everyone to come. What's God like? He's God who says, come, come to me. But I'm going to pass over that. I'd love to do more than just note in verse 3 God's eternal promise to David, the king, and to all who come under that king, which finds its fulfillment, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ and to all who come under him. Like, here is God's everlasting promise that he makes and that he delivers on in the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3. But we're going to move on from that too. Turn over. The centre of the chapter, I think, is verses 6 and 7. We will think about that a little bit more. God's gracious offer of pardon. We've already thought about forgiveness and assurance of his pardon in our service. But there it is, let them turn to the Lord and he'll have mercy. To our God, he will freely or abundantly pardon. That's the centre of the chapter. I'm going to pass over that too. I want you to come down to verse 10. We get this really potent illustration that then in verse 11, that then makes, in verse 10, that then makes a point in verse 11. Notice the illustration, verse 10. As the rain and snow come down from heaven. So God is sending rain, snow, purposefully to have an effect. What's the effect? To water the earth and to make food grow. Rain that causes plants to bring forth, to sprout. We don't like that. We're in spring at the moment. I drove from the city. I was driving back home and I went along Dean's Avenue yesterday. All the cherry blossoms, they're out. Stunning. What a time of year we're in right now. Absolutely stunning. Bringing forth and sprouting. Well, that's what God's causing to do. He sends rain in order to cause things to grow. And we're supposed to see the connection. His rain leads to our crops. And those crops then produce a harvest for us that produces seed for next year's sower and bread for today's eater. I mean, how on earth did that sandwich turn up on your plate in front of you? Oh, well, if you go back far enough, ultimately you'll have to say, oh, because God sent the rain. Do you see the connection? There's the illustration, and it's to make the point of verse 11. So it is with my word, he says. Just as he sends rain for eaters, God sends his word for hearers. It's a personal word. Do you notice there? My word that goes out of my mouth. There are some that feel like the Bible's just a made-up collection of humanly concocted stories. No, not so. God gave this word to Isaiah to speak, which he did. Spoke it to Israel. And then God gave to Isaiah to write that message down for his people in every age, including us now. Here is a personal word from God to you, to us, for our good. It goes out from his mouth. He sends it. And it's an effective word. Can you notice? It's a word that does not return empty. Just like rain doesn't return empty, it brings growth and lunch. This word from God accomplishes what I desire. And it achieves the purpose for which I sent it. Wow. Imagine being able to do that, to speak and it happens. There are parents who speak and it does not happen. There are bosses that speak and it doesn't happen. There are employees that speak to the boss and say, how about, and it doesn't happen. Like, there are so many instances in life where we speak thinking, oh, could you listen to my words? And they hear them, but they don't have any effect. Oh, frustrating for us. It never happens for God. What he says always happens. What he determines to happen occurs. This is an effective, a very effective word. And look at verse 12 and 13, the result. To everyone who hears, there is joy. Even the trees of the field are said to clap their hands. Actually, there will be a new creation where things are made new. I think that's part of the imagery here. Where there'll be just rejoicing for all of those who have heard his word and it's had an effect. It's caused them to seek him. I think the particular word being referred to in Isaiah 55 is verses 6 and 7. If you want to get particular here, where God says, seek me. Anyone can seek me. Everyone needs to seek me. Come, come you who are thirsty. That is thirsty for his word. Because he says, listen to me that your soul may live, verse 3. Listen to my everlasting promise. It's through David, verse 3 and 4. And verse 6 and 7, here's the promise. To forgive all our sins. It's not to give us what our wicked ways deserve, our unrighteous thoughts deserve. We turn to the Lord because he has mercy. We turn to our God, for he does freely and abundantly pardon. That word works in us. Has it worked in you? Do you agree that God forgives you your sins? Actually, we heard the Andrews family last week say yes. We had Jack come for baptism showing, yes, we believe that God forgives us. Hallelujah. And so many of us here are the same. Well, do you know, as you've come to God because he promises forgiveness, you're living evidence that his word works. Because how else did you think to find forgiveness? Well, you listen to his voice and you come to him. You are living proof that his word of pardon is working. It's not returning empty. It's achieving all that he planned. Our forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. His word has done that action. Do you know, words do actions. We don't often think about words like this. Words often feel so flimsy and, you know, instantaneous. Here one minute, gone the next. But actually, there are certain words that do things. Let me give you two examples. When the marriage celebrant says, I declare you husband and wife, that does something. Their status changes. They're now married. Like, there's been a change that's come over their life. Or, more sobering, a different example, when the judge says, I find you guilty and I sentence you to 5 years jail, life changes in a heartbeat. That person's life is never the same. Words actually do things. And God's word does what it says. It's so wonderfully effective. Come to me and I will abundantly pardon you, he says. As we listen to him, we live. We're never the same. Saved. Changed. Being remade from the inside out. God is committed to working through his word. That's, I think, what Isaiah 55 is showing us. I think we see the same in 2 Timothy 3. Can you come across to 2 Timothy 3 just briefly with me? It's a page 1028. And we could, again, there's more in here that we can touch on. But if we just look at verses 14 to 17 for a second. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. So here we've got that older minister, Timothy, giving instructions to younger minister, older minister Paul, instructions to younger minister Timothy. For the sake of passing on this word to the generations to come. And Paul describes the Old and New Testaments, you notice, as sacred writings or as holy scripture. So what Isaiah spoke and wrote, oh, actually, it's been written for us and is now sacred writing, holy scripture, a word from God, very unique. The Bible is so different to all other books because it comes from God. And the written word of God continues to work. Timothy is evidence. He and his mother, like if we went back to 1 Timothy, we'd get the background of verse 14. Continue, Timothy, in what you've learned and become convinced of, for you know those from whom you learned it, how from infancy you were trained in the Holy Scriptures. Yeah, because his mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice, wonderful women, they opened the Bible's teaching to Timothy. And every time we see this point, I think it's just a great encouragement to every parent, grandparent, aunt, great aunt, to be opening the Bible with our young people. It works, this word. It worked in Timothy, his example. He's a living proof. And Timothy also had Paul teach him and bring him to be convinced. Can you see that word there? Continue in what you've learned and become convinced of. Opening the Bible and reading it is not a matter of putting your head in the sand. It's a matter of becoming convinced of it. God, please, I don't understand. Help me understand and become convinced. He works. He works to do that. He works to make us, what does it say in verse 15? Wise for the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Just notice that word able, that little word. Verse 15, the sacred writings work. They're able. We might say they're powerful to work. Powerful to bring you into saving faith, convinced trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 16 declares the source of the power. If you look down at where it says all scripture is God breathed. What does that mean? Oh, it means that his words come out of his mouth. Yeah, but that's a sort of metaphor. What does that mean? It's short form for what we find elsewhere in the New Testament, that God, by his Holy Spirit, causes his word not only to be written, but then to be received. The Holy Spirit worked in Paul, worked in Isaiah. The Holy Spirit caused Paul to write what he wanted to write. And then God used what Paul wrote to them for us now. The same Spirit who was at work then is at work in you, able to hear all that was written. The Spirit who unblocks our ears so that we can hear, who changes our hearts so that we will receive this effective word. Now, someone might complain, but look, I can never get what the Bible's on about. I can't do the Bible, says someone somewhere. But the reply from this passage is not true. God's Spirit is at work, opening our ears, planting his word in our hearts. It works. Our part is to ask, God, help me to understand. Help me to trust you. The word works. That's the point we've been making. That's the commitment of God. He works through his word, and now we could add by his Spirit. And we could add one more detail, verse 16. The word works not only to save us, but to change and keep us. Like that's the latter part of verse 16. This word that's able to save is profitable. All scripture is profitable or useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. It's profitable to, well, straighten up our crooked thinking, teaching and rebuking. And to bring into line our wayward living, correcting, training in righteousness. It's changing our thoughts, it's changing our life, our practice. And it's doing that when God's Spirit applies that word into our hearts so that our very desires change, so that our very habits change, our hopes change, what we consider good changes, what we run after and what we now shun changes. Has God changed you by his word? Could you think of one way that he's done that? Do you now have a different hope or a different habit or a different way of doing something? He's at work through his word by his Spirit to save us and to change us and to keep us for that new creation that he promises. Here's God's commitment. He's at work through his word. Okay, I've laboured that really long. What's our response to be? Let's sort of finish on this point. If God's at work through his word, what should we do? Well, I hope that's obvious. We should have his word at work amongst us. We want to be a Bible-believing church as well as a Bible-using church. Because God's at work through word by spirit for our good. Or as Paul says in Colossians, actually urges us through Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. So this commitment of God is why we set ourselves to open this book when we gather together. It's the commitment of God that leads to our practice. But as we come to our practice, and we'll conclude on this, it's worth being realistic about how we go with the Bible, how we go with opening the Bible one with another. Like, let the word dwell richly among you. Yes, but what follows the but for you? Like, there are objections that we find in having the Bible open, using the Bible, reading the Bible, etc., etc. Well, what are some objections? I can think of at least three from amongst us. We want to have the Bible, yeah, but it's really hard to understand, objection one. You know, complex stories of the Ark of God, 1 Samuel 5. Complex words like justification, significant words, but not easy to understand. Complex ideas like saved by grace and transformed to live for God in obedience. That's a complex idea. It's hard. Yeah, but God doesn't think, in response to that objection, God doesn't think this is beyond us, because he gives us his word, he gives us his Holy Spirit, he gives us pastors, teachers, writers, speakers, people who write books, people who speak at conventions, so that we'll learn, so that we'll understand. And can I say, I think 1 Samuel, we have learned, we have benefited from that word, even if we found it hard. Maybe the objection too hard to understand is actually more about not wanting to put effort in. There's one objection. A second is that what the Bible teaches is too high to live out. It's too, like, the life of holiness or godliness is too much for me. I can't do it. But again, God gives you his word and his spirit so that when you fall over, you can get up and keep trying again. Are there ways that the Bible has shaped your life? I expect so, because I see it in you. Too high to live out? No, I think this objection is more made by those who don't want to be corrected. I experience our church to be one that's ready to be corrected by this word. A third objection is that it's not here and now enough relevant for me. Like, the Bible doesn't address my difficulty at work or the trouble that I've got in this relationship. But I think if we feel the Bible to be irrelevant, we've not seen the connection. This word is given to make you wise for salvation. And it trains you to trust Jesus and to go on living in every good work. It equips you, actually, this word, for every good work. And one of those good works is trusting God as you step through trials. It is a relevant word. Okay, well, let's think as we close. How does that bear upon our church services? Have his word dwell richly among you is what we do when we meet on a Sunday. Our church services are actually an important way that we practice this principle of word dwelling richly. Have you noticed? Like, we start with the Bible. The shape of our service is informed by the Bible, hearing his word, responding with prayer. The songs that we sing as they pick up Bible ideas and truths, we're actually singing them to each other as well as to God, ministering to each other. Have the word dwell richly. Yes, well, I'm going to sing so that my sister in Christ here and my brother in Christ here is actually encouraged by the God of all grace that we have. Now, even the prayers that we pray on the screen, like, there are churches that sort of say, Oh, gosh, you've got these liturgical prayers that you say out loud together on the screen. Isn't it better if they're just a bit more sort of in the moment, made up and that come to you? Actually, do you know, the prayers that we have end up picking up Bible priorities that we can pray. They end up picking up Bible promises that we should pray. Like, for example, by your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you. Yeah, we actually need his Spirit's power to work in us so that we can live for him. Good prayer, whoever made that up. Actually, Thomas Cranmer is the original genius behind the prayers that we pray, the content and structure of Anglican church services. It's Thomas Cranmer, 1500s. And he wrote in 1500 something, in the scriptures, be the fat pastures for the soul. You think about a paddock for sheep with grass up to the fences, fat pastures, that'll make sheep fat. Well, what's the pastures that the believer needs? In the scriptures, be the fat pastures for the soul. He got our point. God's at work through his word. And so he designed church services that were chock full of Bible. Because God's at work through his word. Have I been able to show you that God's commitment, our practice, and how those things are connected? I think if you can see the connection, we'll be strengthened in not only our love for God, but our practice with one another. Maybe we could finish on this note. Is there one small thing you could change as you come each Sunday? I think there is. I think you could come to church, sing and pray with the knowledge that you're ministering to your brothers and sisters in Christ, even as you are ministered to by God. As you sing, you're encouraging the person next to you. As you pray, you're encouraging the person in front of you. Let the word dwell richly. Yeah, we do that each week. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you minister to us through your word. Thank you that you save us, that you change us, that you're keeping us by this word, by your Spirit at work. Help us therefore, God, to be those who use your word, that we might help each other and love you all the more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.